I cut out a little article out of the newspaper this week. Local newspaper, by the way. Two lists. I just thought I'd pass them along to you. Perhaps you've seen them. I found it interesting. First list is the 10 sleaziest ways to make a living. This is a poll that was conducted and people voted. The second list is the 10 most admirable occupations. On the first list, the 10 sleaziest ways to make a living. Number one, drug dealer. Two, organized crime boss. Three, TV evangelist. Four, prostitute. How'd you like to be sandwiched in between those two? Street peddler, local politician, congressman, car salesman, rock and roll star, and then insurance salesman. But the 10 most admirable occupations, number one, firefighter, second, paramedic, third, farmer. And down the list, fourth, pharmacist, fifth, grade school teacher, then mail carrier, then priest, then number eight, housekeeper. I found that refreshing, that for some people, the most admirable occupation was that of a housekeeper. With that in mind, we approach our text in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I find it, in one sense, wonderful that some people on this planet still think it's a worthwhile, noble thing to be a housekeeper and a housemaker. And I want you to notice a pattern in Colossians, as is always in Paul's writings. He goes from the general and the most important aspect down to the practical level of how it should be worked out. He begins in the book by speaking about how important Jesus is, that he's number one, that he fills the universe, he's the creator, he's the most important, he's all you need. And then he takes that broad principle and shows how it's applicable in every area of life. And we begin by seeing Jesus as the Lord of the universe. And today we see Jesus as the Lord of the kitchen, the Lord of the bedroom, the Lord of relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children. And once again, we see that Paul is addicted to what is practical. He's saying basically we should see it lived out on a practical level in the home. Now, if you are single this morning, and some of you are, you've come and here you see on the message sheet that we're going to have a message about wives and the Christian home. And you think, oh, I invited my friend today and this isn't what I wanted. He's single and I'm single. Well, just bear with us. Because I think you'll agree that one of the greatest needs among God's people today is strong families. So bear with us if you're single. I also realize that some of you are married and struggling with these very issues. In fact, you may have just had an argument on the way to church about what we're speaking about today, and it's a tender, struggling area with you. There are those of you who are divorced, who hear this and see this, and you think, oh, the pain of my divorce is so fresh, I just wish we wouldn't have to talk about this. There are others of you who want to be married, or you're engaged to be married. If you are, especially you who are not married yet, listen very carefully to the next few weeks as we discuss the Christian family, because we don't want you to become a statistic among those who live constantly in the slough of despond and don't have a fulfilling relationship. And if you want to be married, view these messages through a different lens, perhaps. Instead of looking for the right person, ask yourself, how can I be the right person for that someone? How can I be the right person that God wants me to become? And then I want to issue a warning to everyone who's here this morning, and that is this message in probably the next few weeks will not be popular with everyone. Because there are those whose hearts are hardened to God's word and to God's method. And any heart that is hardened to God's plan in relationships will probably find this unacceptable because you find God's standards unacceptable. In fact, you might even have roast preacher for lunch this morning. I don't know. That's the risk that I take. All I know is that I must obey God rather than men and declare what God's word says. In verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's peek ahead. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Plainly, all of these verses speak about the home. And most definitely, the Christian home. We're not here talking about the home in general, but the home among believers. I'll tell you why I stress that. We as Christians often look at homes outside the household of faith. And we say, look at the breakup of homes. Look how those people are. Hey, what do you expect them to do? They're unbelievers. Instead of expecting them to have a standard, let's us have the standard. This is the standard for the Christian home. Our level, our standard is different. To whom much has been given, much is required. You notice that these verses are all short admonitions. There's not dissertations given to wives, husbands, parents, children. Just short admonitions, but very powerful. And they're given in a sequence because they flow out of previous teaching that Paul has given. He spoke about, you're a new creation. You've been resurrected in newness of life. So, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Seek God's will. And then he speaks about wives, husbands, parents, and children. In other words, if there's one place where these attributes and actions should be seen first, it is the home. The first arena where putting off and putting on should be seen is the home. The first arena where God's will is being worked out and sought after is the home. It's always the priority, the home. Howard Hendricks beautifully put it. He said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And don't export it. You will notice also that wives, husbands, children, and fathers are addressed before we get to verse 22, where we have bondservants and then the employer-employee relationship. That should be to us another indication of the biblical priority of the family. Before he speaks of the workplace and how your Christianity ought to be worked out there and lived, he speaks about how it ought to be lived in the family. And that's always God's pattern. Back in Genesis 1, before God established government, before God established the church, before Monday night football, before anything, was the relationship between man and God and man and his wife. It was the first relationship that was to be given priority above all else. Genesis chapter 1. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper that's comparable or suitable to him. And so we realize that a relationship between a man and a woman is instituted by God. He invented it. The relationship between parents and children is God's design. I emphasize that because a lot of people today try to tamper with a God-given institution. They don't care about the fact that what God has joined together, man should not tamper with. There is a lenience towards something that God has brought together to become one flesh. But folks, we don't have the right nor the capacity to regulate or tamper with a God-given institution. All we can do is to follow the manufacturer's instruction, the owner's manual. If you want your lives and relationships to work correctly, follow the owner's manual that came with the product. And God has given us His Word, and if we would submit to it, we'll find that our relationships work the way God intended it to work. Now, I realize again that some of you will not agree with the biblical standard. That's your prerogative, and I respect that. You might listen to the next series of messages and think, I disagree. That's your prerogative, but keep something in mind. You're only a creature. He's your creator. You can disagree with him all day long, but you're wrong. And if you want your life to start being fulfilled, bring it into line with the purpose for which God created it, and you'll find that the relationships don't have to be hell on earth, but can be heaven on earth, the way God designed them to be. And again, as a word of preface, I want you to notice something, that wives are addressed first, and then husbands, children, and fathers. They're all addressed, if you will, at the same time on the same level. This is radically new as far as the ancient peoples were concerned, because wives weren't even given equal footing. If this would be a typical ancient document, it would say something like this, husbands, this is what you're to do, and tell your wives this. But here, wives are addressed with their husbands. There's no distinction spiritually, the Bible says. The Bible does elevate the role of the woman, doesn't put the role of the woman down, elevates it. In the ancient Jewish temple, there were different courts of division. If you were a Gentile, you were in the outer court. If you were a Jewish woman, you were in the inner court. If you were a Jewish man, you were in still a closer court. But if you were a woman, you couldn't dare enter into the holier court of the men. There were these distinctions. The Bible removes those distinctions as far as spiritual footing is concerned. I think it's important that we focus on the first word of that verse, first of all. It just struck me as I was reading it this week, the importance of the role where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's important, folks, that we establish as Christians how important the role of the wife is, because our society more and more is putting down the role of a housewife, of a homemaker. She's become less and less popular, though the Scripture will exalt the position of a wife to high honor. Speaking of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, the world wants to continually put it down and see the role of a wife as being outdated. Now, men, realize that your wives are being attacked today. And everything they have been raised to believe in, if they've been raised to believe in the traditional Christian, Judeo-Christian role of a wife, is being attacked on every front. And the family is definitely under the gun. War has been declared on the family. To become a wife and a mother these days is not seen as a worthwhile investment in our society more and more. The idea of a wife and a husband losing their identity as individuals and coming together as one flesh is seen as medieval stupidity. The concept of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 in the 90s? Are you here to tell me that a female can have a role as a homemaker? You see, that more and more is being pushed out to the distance. I'm not knocking women who work and who are professionals. I respect them in one great sense. But I want to counteract the notion that the world says that a woman is a half a woman if she's a wife or a mother. That's wrong. And we need to get back to extolling that, making her the queen of the home once again. That beautiful biblical virtue of becoming a homemaker. But it's being attacked. In fact, I want to give you a couple quotes. One is called a book entitled The Death of the Family, written by a British physician. And he has the audacity to say that the best thing that human society could do is to abolish the family altogether. Now, the very thing God instituted, the physician says, should be abolished. The family is the primary conditioning device for a Western imperialistic worldview. Another is from a feminist called Kate Millett, who wrote a book, Sexual Politics. She said, the family unit must go because it's the family that has oppressed and enslaved women. Now, my wife didn't know that she was oppressed and enslaved until Kate came along and told her. But women are buying this kind of line over and over again. Now, there's two parallel emphases that I see running through our society today. One is the family is in. Did you know that? There's an emphasis in modern society on the family. USA Today recently reported that the new trend for writing books in the 90s is to write books about the family. And they predicted that books on the family will outsell novels, sports books, and the new age. Films and movies, as their emphasis, are on the family. That's one trend. Paralleling that trend is the deterioration of the real family. Though you have books and films and emphasis on the family, the real family in real life is deteriorating. It's going down. Families are breaking up. Divorces occur. Half of all the marriages end in divorce. On and on and on. Why? Because though there's books and magazines and movies that emphasize the family, by and large, they've left out the key ingredient, which is God's wisdom. They've thrown out the inventor of the institution itself, and they've tried to make marriages and speak about alternate families without the wisdom of the Bible, without the wisdom of God. And now the family and roles of husband, wife, parent, and child are being redefined by people like Dear Abby and Dr. Ruth, and there is a deterioration. It's like one girl who came out of a play or a movie. She just saw Cinderella. And the neighbor lady wanted to impress the little girl that she knew about Cinderella. And she said, I know how Cinderella ends. And the girl said, how? She goes, they live happily ever after. The woman, the little girl said, no, they don't. They got married. What a horrible commentary on the role of husband and wife and family within society. Now, you've all heard statistics on divorce. We don't need to rehash those. You know that monogamy is seen as a disease by many people. But consider these statistics. That out of the 3.6 million American children who began school in 1986, 14% were of unmarried parents. 40% of those children will live in a broken home before 18 years old. That's almost half. And 1/4 to 1/3 will be latchkey children who, when they come home, nobody will be there to greet them. The time has come to stand up and say, wife, mother, housemaker, you're important. Your role is vital. You're not half a person or less of a person. We admire the fact that you have the guts to stem the tide of public opinion. We admire you because you have the guts to stay home all day with the crumb crunchers of the family and to love them and to spend time with them. And it's time for husbands to stand up and say, I want to help you. I want to support you in that role. And yet there are a great number of husbands that fail to appreciate that role of a wife. Remember the little old poem that says, Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater, had a wife and couldn't keep her. Put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he'll keep her very well. Some men treat their wives like that. Stay in the shell, do your job, I do my job, without really helping or supporting in that role. So the position, the role of the wife is important, and we should extol it once again. Now, it says wives, and here's the role of that position. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's funny that most men, that's one of the first scriptures they ever memorize in the Bible. Some of you know it in the Greek. And yet it's fighting words among some women. Because it has had a negative connotation for so long to so many people. And it's a wrong connotation. If you could see, from my perspective, looking at people's faces during a wedding, when I mention this out of the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. It's like I slapped people across the face with an insult. You mean people still say the S word in a wedding? In fact, if you would look it up in some dictionaries, it is even portrayed as being negative. This subservience, abasement, timid, passive. To some people, it means to succumb, to bite the dust, to cry uncle. And that thinking of what submission means has led to abuses by men. It has led to abuses by women who think, I'll just be a doormat, but I'll manipulate really well. Let me tell you, first of all, what the word and the role submission does not mean. For a woman to submit to her husband does not mean that he is to be the dictator of the home. She's not to salute him like the Führer every morning. Though some men probably would like it. There are some men who live in the role of husband as if they are frustrated Marine sergeants. And they want to rule with an iron fist. It does not mean that he's to be the dictator at all. In fact, I want you to notice the differences between a couple words. It says, wives, submit to your husband. The Greek word is hupotasso, and I'll explain what that means in a minute. But then there's another word that is often confused over in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That Greek word is different. It's hupakawa. Now, some men think that that word is the meaning of the word submit. That's not what it means. The relationship between husbands and wives is different between parents and children. Or look at verse 22. Bondservants, obey. It's the same word as verse 20. In all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Now, I am not saying that there shouldn't be this respect. There should be the respect. I'm not saying that wives have the freedom to disobey and to do whatever they want to. and be in rebellion against God. No, but I'm saying this, that husbands have no right to treat wives like you treat servants or you treat children. That's not what the word means. You can't say fetch. The idea is that you're one flesh. And submission does not mean that you have the right to be a dictator. Nor does submission mean that a man is superior. Wives, please don't think that because the Bible says you're to submit to your husband, that you're inferior and he's superior. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, William Hayden said, woman is physically inferior to men, but intellectually his equal, socially his superior, morally more susceptible, and religiously more devotional. A woman is far from being inferior. In the Sunday school class, the teacher asked the class, can you tell me the story of Adam and Eve? And one girl had an interesting response. She said, yeah, I can tell you the story of creation. First, God made man. And God looked at man and said, I think I can do better than this. And so he created woman. On a spiritual level, a man and a woman are the same. For the Bible says there's no male, there's no female, all are one in Christ. But there is an established order. Because God says He does things decently and in order. And it says in 1 Corinthians, as a rule that you could put over all of this, the following. Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So there's a accountability. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, the Scripture tells us that Jesus is equal with God, Philippians 2. But Jesus voluntarily submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Because Jesus was in submission to the Father, does that mean He's inferior to the Father? If you think that, that's blasphemous. Because Jesus said, my Father and I are one and the same. But He willingly submitted to the will of the Father. But He wasn't inferior any more than a wife who submits to her husband would be inferior. Nor does being submissive to a husband mean that the husband is the exclusive decision maker who's always right. There are some men who feel like their wives are incapable of making good choices. They don't trust them. They won't let them out of their sight. They have to make every choice because, look, I like my wife to make the choice, but she can't make good ones. Interesting. She chose to marry you. Where does that fit in? There's an old fable, and it is a fable, it's not true, but after God created woman and brought the woman to Adam, Adam was said to have a conversation with God. He said, God, you made woman so beautiful. Why is she so gorgeous? He said, I made her so beautiful so that you'd love her. But Lord, why'd you make her so dumb? God said, so she'd love you. I've always liked that one. For a woman to be in submission to her husband does not mean that he's always right, but it always means he's responsible. And wives, God will not hold you responsible if your husband makes a bad call and makes a wrong choice. He will only hold you responsible for your submission or lack of it. Four hands on the steering wheel spell disaster. Two at a time can run the car. Let me tell you what it does mean. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. First of all, the word in Greek, as we said, is hupotasso. I don't care if you remember what it is, but I'll tell you what it means, and this is important. It's originally a military term that means to arrange or rank under. Just like you have rankings in the military. You have privates, and you have sergeants, and you have colonels and generals. Now, it'd be wrong to take a private and a lieutenant, or a colonel and a general, and say, he is better than he is. No, he's not better at all. They're both the same, but one has a different rank than the other to maintain the order. The word means voluntarily, something that is done willingly, not out of constraint. In fact, one definition would be to voluntarily complete, to adapt, to blend so as to make a complete whole or a complete pattern. The great scholar, late scholar, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, said that the Greek and Latin words have the idea of throwing oneself under as a foundation or to become an assistant. Now that should spark in our minds Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. He needs help. Suitable to him. Now think of that for a minute. God created Adam. He had the best job of anybody. He got to name animals. All day long in a garden. The Garden of Eden. He had the kind of property that most people would slave a lifetime to get. He'd had no taxes. He had no smog. No real responsibilities. Got up in the morning. Thought of a name and called an animal a name. All of that animal companionship, yet God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him, or a special person created to bring him to complete fulfillment, to make him blossom. And so it says that God created woman, and God brought the woman to the man, and God made them one flesh. So God has given the woman a unique position of being able to come alongside of a man and make him what he could never be alone. He could never be complete. He could never be the kind of man God wants him to be by himself. That's what the intention of the word means, a helper that is comparable to him. Women, you have a unique position of coming alongside your husband, unraveling your life in his, and having your husband's identity in you so that you become one flesh, so that he could become something he never could be. A true story is told of Pete Flaherty and his wife, Nancy. He was the county commissioner in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And one day they were out on the street and he was surveying one of the projects, the building projects in town. And as they were both looking at the project, one of the construction workers said, Nancy, remember me? We used to date in high school. And later on, Pete and Nancy were talking and he was kidding her. He said, you see, aren't you glad you didn't marry him? Today you'd be the wife of a construction worker. She said, no, I wouldn't. If I'd have married him, he'd have been the county commissioner. Good thinking. What you can do to come alongside your husband and make him, you know, very few wives could be said to have the best husband. Most of us, most women, have to make the best of the husbands they have. It takes a genius for a wife to create a good husband. And part of that is this role of submission. And so I'd ask you a question to the wives. Are you making it easier or harder for your husband to function as the head of the family? Now, there's a common complaint I often hear, and it's often true. The complaint goes like this. My husband doesn't take leadership, and it is a problem. Many men wimp out when it comes to taking leadership, spiritual leadership, or any kind of decision-making headship. They just let it go. And that's true. But are you letting him? I've got a little quote, and I wanted to give it to you rather than you hearing it just from me. Lest you think, well, it's easy for you to say you're a man. But this is from a wife, Barb Rainey, wife of Dennis Rainey, wrote a great book called Lonely Husbands and Lonely Wives. And she wrote a chapter and she has a little section that she says, thoughts for the wife whose husband won't lead. One, analyze the situation objectively. Has your husband really abdicated total leadership? See if you can find some areas where he's leading and begin to appreciate and thank him for those areas. Two, be sure that you are a good follower. Some women are stronger leaders than their husbands, so he may never have had the chance to truly lead. Do a study from the scripture on what a good follower does. Three, don't expect your husband to be the perfect leader immediately. It may take him years, and some wives are thinking, more like millenniums. But it might take him years to develop good leadership in certain areas. Give him room to grow. Four, learn to appreciate the differences between you and your husband and accept them. It may be that God has made you different in your leadership abilities and styles so that you really do need one another. And finally, pray. One of the fiercest battlegrounds today is for male leadership in the family. Your prayers could become the catalyst that ignites your mate's heart to become God's man, husband, and father. Now, before we move on, there's something that I think is important that we understand as a consequence to the fall of man. Way back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, Eve took the first bite and then Adam followed, man fell in sin. And there were consequences to that fall. There was a curse that was brought on, and it goes like this. God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. You'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Some people view that word desire as sexual desire. Now you'll have sexual desire for your husband. Some see it as psychological, emotional desire. But the truth is, Eve had all of those for her husband before the fall. To find out what the word desire means, we actually need to look at that Hebrew word in the very next chapter of Genesis. With an individual by the name of Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? After Cain sinned, God said, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same word in Hebrew. And the word means control. Sin is out there wanting to control you, but you must master sin. And so it's the same word in the first verse or the first section between the husbands and the wives. And that is part of the curse. Part of the consequences of the curse is woman's desire to usurp man's authority and, let's not stop right there, man's unbiblical desire to put her under his feet. The battle of the sexes began after the fall. That's where male chauvinism began. Your desire shall be for your husband to usurp authority, feminism. But he shall rule over you. And in Hebrew it means a dictatorial authoritarianism that is unbiblical. So God said, as a consequence of the fall, there's going to be this struggle, this pull. That's where all of that stuff began, is back in the garden after the fall. And so woman has this natural sinful bent. And man has a natural sinful bent. And they strive against one another. That's why when you become born again, and you're set in right perspective to your Creator, and then God pours His grace and His mercy and love, and then relationships start to be what God intended them to become. And it takes a big dose of God's grace for a wife to say, I will willingly submit myself unto you to make you all that God wants you to become, to make us as one flesh all that God wants us to become. And it takes God's grace for the husband to say, I will love you no matter what. Unconditionally, I'm at your side forever. To restore what had fallen from the curse. One of the biggest problems in a marriage between husband and wife is, let's call it role reminding. We have memorized, let's face it, husbands, our wife's role. We might forget our own from time to time, but we know what her role is to be. And wives know what their husband's role is. And so we remind them of it. You're supposed to love me as Christ loved the church. Yeah, well, you're supposed to submit. And then we have excuses that we play against one another. We say, well, I know the Bible says I'm to love her as Christ loved the church, but if she'd submit for once, it'd be easy to love her. She'll say, well, you know, I know that I'm supposed to submit as unto the Lord, but if he just loved me, then I would submit. 50-50. Halfway. You meet me halfway, I'll meet you halfway. A spouse who says, meet me halfway, is a poor judge of distance. Have you noticed? It's impossible to say what halfway is. If you have a marriage, he says, I'll meet you here halfway, you meet me halfway. Who's to say what halfway is? Because he'll come along and say, okay, I did my part, I met you halfway. You did not. The line's right here. The only way it's going to work is where we are responsible not for the other person's role, but our own role. I'll give 100%. If you give 50 or 100 or 0, I'm still going to love you as Christ loved the church. That's what the word unconditionally means. And for the wife to say, honey, whether you're a flake or not, whether you're following and pursuing God and love me unconditionally or not, I'll submit as unto the Lord. I'll come alongside of you to make you all that God could want you to become. Again, we don't have the time to go into all the arenas of this. For a wife married to an unsaved husband, Peter addresses that issue. For wives and husbands struggling with those two things, Paul addresses the issue elsewhere.
but to say that's the basic role for the wife. And the issue should be, what is my role as to promote unity within the family? I want you to notice now this qualification tagged at the end of this verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Another translation says, as befits those who belong to the Lord. Remember back in Ephesians 5, husbands and wives are addressed at greater detail. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, the goal of your submission is to please Christ. You're doing it as unto Him. You're doing it to Him. That's the goal. In Colossians, there's a different twist on this area of submission. It says you are to submit to your own husbands as is fitting or as befitting those who belong to Christ. The word means something that is legally binded and becomes the accepted standard. And so the message is this. Wives, you have a role, and the reason you are to fulfill that role is because it's God's standard. It's God's pattern. And again, let me say, the quickest way to misery and unfulfillment is to shortcut God's pattern. It's to say, I don't care what God says. I don't feel like it. Be miserable. The quickest way to fulfillment is, I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's fitting. It's God's standard. It's His commandment. That's the way He wants it to become. And I'm His servant. I put off the old man. I put on the new man. Therefore, I'll obey Him. It's fitting in the Lord. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to write. Also, that was a long time ago. This is the 90s. Roles, relationships are much more complicated. But keep in mind that when Paul wrote these words, he wrote them in a society that was very much like our own. In Rome, there was a feminist movement going on, marches around the city. There was a rampant divorce rate among Greeks, Romans, and Jews. And Paul's message is, Christians, here's your standards. This is God's accepted standard. Take your cues from God. Don't take your cues from the Roman feminists. Don't take your cues from the chauvinistic Greeks and Jewish men who are divorcing their wives. That's not fitting in the Lord. Do what is fitting in the Lord. Let this be your standard. And we could apply that to our lives today. Don't take your cues from 30-something. Don't take your cues from Dallas. I heard their last episode is off the air. Hallelujah. Take your cues not from even Christian friends or people that you work with, but from God's standard. Decide to do what is fitting in the Lord. Decide to do what is fitting in the Lord. Women, you are confronted with a blurring. So are we men. A blurring of roles. Distinctions between male and female, right and wrong, are blurred these days. This is a sexless, unisex society. And so kids grow up, they're confused as to who should do what. And it's unfortunate that oftentimes wives suffer. The role of a wife is not seen as important. Oh, God forbid. It is fitting in the Lord, this pattern of His. I'd like to close with some advice, again, by Barbara Rainey. A wife writing to wives at the close of one of her chapters. She uses an analogy that many wives would understand. If you've ever sewn a dress or attempted to sew one, you know how a pattern works. The pattern is made of many pieces, some large, some small, none of which accurately resemble the finished product. When you lay out the pattern and cut the cloth, you don't have a garment, but only some scraps of cloth. But when it's properly fitted together, according to the pattern directions, and made usable with buttons, zippers, or snaps, these incomplete pieces make a whole dress. Every pattern has two pieces for every part, two sleeves, two bodice pieces, a front and a back skirt, even a collar and facing pieces that are usually in twos. That's how it is in marriage. God has designed a master pattern for husbands and wives that when followed will create a whole, usable, beautiful marriage. Just as the same dress pattern can be made into a wide variety of sizes and colors with numerous differences in detail, so my marriage may look different from yours. But both of us, if we acknowledge Christ as the Lord of our lives, must work out our marriages according to God's pattern, This key is for each wife to follow the divine pattern, to know her part and how to fit it in with her husband's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you for the practical nature of your truth. I pray, Father, that we would be able to live these principles out at home. I pray that we would make a covenant, a decision, to stand up today and say, I'm going to do what is fitting in the Lord. What is befitting of those who know Christ. I'm going to follow and acknowledge God's standard. I pray that each of us today would say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge your lordship in my life. You're the boss. You created men and women. You established the institution of marriage. You've got the principles that make it work, and I willingly submit myself under those principles. Lord, I pray especially that wives in this congregation would no longer live under the oppressive nature of the messages of this world that would deem her as unimportant. But she would sense her worth, the value that you place upon the wife. Give them strength and courage, Lord, as they're at home, as they work, perhaps. We pray, Father, for single parents in our fellowship. Single mothers who would love to be able to be at home, but they can't because of certain circumstances in their own lives. Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen and encourage, especially the wives of our congregation, that they would be what you want them to become and that they could submit to their husbands, voluntarily gel their lives together with his. In Jesus' name,